1 Samuel 17. Let's read some verses where we left off and then pray together as we look into the wonderful Word of God. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 48 says, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He was running after it. "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him." And then it says, "But there was no sword in the hand of David." Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, recognizing that it is an opportunity, that one that we love very much was just with us on Sunday morning and Sunday. And recognizing, Lord, that our lives here are short, and because of its brevity, we should redeem the time and take advantage and open our hearts to all of these opportunities to serve, to worship you, to hear, and to learn from you. Thank you for this one tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things the Bible makes immediately clear about the victory that young David won over this giant Philistine is that the victory did not have anything really to do with David's strength or superior weapons. Verse 50 says pointedly that David, again, quote, did not have a sword in his hand. No sword, just a sling and a stone, and without even breaking a sweat, the feared Philistine is down and out and headless. Now, it has taken, yes, some 47 verses to get to this point, until it seems almost anticlimactically it's over in a single line. And in fact, had you or I been on a hillside that day watching all of these events in this famous battle, we might well have concluded that that what happened on that day wasn't miraculous at all. It was just a remarkable, brave, agile, skillful, very lucky boy who, like the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team, miraculously beat the Soviet Union. That's a famous David versus Goliath story. And of course, I remember watching that game. I was a youth pastor at the time, and we had some guys who were young guys in my youth group. They all played hockey up in Michigan in those days. And while we were in disbelief, we couldn't believe what was happening before our eyes, we still realized that the Soviets made mistakes, the same mistakes that all Goliaths make. Yes, David used his everyday tools. And you'll notice that the Bible, this is important, does not shy away from the ordinary, non-miraculous appearance of the story. In fact, it virtually highlights all of that. But it does so with the full context of what actually happened all those 40 days leading up to that battle. Remember, David was the anointed. In the New Testament, that word's used in the Greek, and it's the Greek word Christos. It's the word Christ. David was the anointed king of Israel, as seen by God, if not seen by Saul or Goliath. And as such, David is the very first person in all of Scripture to use a very significant figure of speech. It's in chapter 17 and verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear,'" gigantic spear, "'and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.'" Now, wait a minute. Ever since Israel left the land of Egypt, God was always noted as their redeemer, their deliverer, the captain of their host. Jehovah fought and won all their battles. And never before had any individual claimed to come, here it is, quote, "in the name of the Lord." That is, as God's representative, as the Lord's own king, if you will. And yet this is exactly what this little lad from the town of Bethlehem says. And then, to set the whole story in its real context, he makes this crucial announcement, chapter 17, verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, And I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. In other words, hear this carefully. The whole purpose, really, David says, this is a young man with a lot of discernment. He says the whole reason for this battle and this victory was not a demonstration of Israel's superior military over the Philistines or David's clever strategy in getting a stone and a sling. Rather, it was so that the will of the living God be known, glorified in all the land. And you know what, beloved? This, of course, is one of the major themes in the entire Bible. And it serves to remind us tonight that the story of David and Goliath, like all Bible stories, all of them, has an infinitely deeper purpose than just to fill up some pages in a children's book. Just as we noted in the book of Judges, God is moving forward. God has a plan. It is a plan of redemption. And this young lad, David, the anointed from the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, is going to become for Israel what the son of David will be for the entire world. And nowhere is that better illustrated than in chapter 18. A chapter, you'll notice carefully, that focuses almost entirely on those who loved David and those who did not love David. Look at chapter 18, would you? You'll notice verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." So first of all, we see that Saul's son, of all people, the crown prince, has a deep love for young David. And then you'll notice chapter 18 also and verse 20. It says, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." Verse 28, you look down, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him," loved David. So not only is it Saul's son, but it's also his daughter who loves this young, ruddy man from Bethlehem named David. And that's not all. Look at verse 22. "And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee." So Saul's son, Saul's daughter, Saul's servants, they love this lad from Bethlehem named David. And if that's not enough, look at chapter 18, verse 16. "And all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." Now, I think you get the point. Just about everybody loves this young man, David. Everybody, of course, except and especially for one. Because in this case, instead of using the word loved, it uses the word eyed, E-Y-E-D. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. It says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." But that doesn't sound very promising, does it? If I hire someone, I say, "Hey, guess what? I love you. I'm glad you're here." That's one thing. If I say, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to eye you the whole time you're here." Saul was known to keep a javelin in his hand, and it wasn't for the Olympics either. And what did he do with that javelin? Chapter 18, verse 11. "And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." You see, folks, not only did Saul not love David like everybody else did, he actually replaced love with something else. This is mentioned in the New Testament as well. Chapter 18, verse 12. "And Saul was afraid of David." Perfect love casts out fear. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Now, folks, let me just stop here for a moment and consider the significance of all of this affection and this deep hatred immediately following David's victory over Goliath. The very first relationship that develops with David here is that of the eldest son of Saul, whose name is Jonathan. And you know what? The friendship between David and Jonathan is one of the most famous friendships in all of the history of the world. Verse 1 says that the soul of Jonathan was knit. That's a powerful picture. Knit with the soul of David. And of course, to grasp the gravity of that, you have to consider again, beloved, just who these two young men were. Because in fact, it was more than just friendship. They weren't just soulmates. We were knit soulmates. David was the Lord's anointed. David was the king that God had chosen for himself, the Bible says, as we noted last week. And now he has just completed the king's work by defeating the enemy of the people, Jonathan, a great warrior in his own right. We haven't read this yet, but back in chapter 14, you may remember that Jonathan and his armor bearer dispatched an entire garrison of Philistines. Jonathan was over one-third, 1,000 men. He'd have been better than a centurion. One-third of all of Saul's army was given to Jonathan. And so he is also the heir to Saul's throne. He's not as young as David. He's young, but not nearly as young as David. Well, in almost any other similar relationship, think about this for a moment, right? When an heir to the throne is overshadowed by a rival to that same throne, the last thing you would expect, the last thing would be you would see between them is unity. Jealousy? Yes. Envy? Yes. Strife? Of course. Whatever popularity Jonathan had in the nation of Israel, and he had a lot, it was significant. His armor bearer said that he would go to the ends of the earth for him. Back when Saul was trying to kill Jonathan, it says in chapter 14 that all the people said to Saul, no. You're not going to kill that young man. But whatever fame he had before, it is being completely eclipsed by what just happened between David and Goliath. In fact, the expression of their souls being knit, the only other time that's used like that in the Bible is Genesis 44:30, where it says that Jacob's soul, his relationship to Benjamin, was knit. Which further shows that instead of Jonathan viewing David as a rival, he actually sees him now as a family member, as a brother. And to be a brother to the crown prince has very political implications, so that for Jonathan, David was not the enemy of the royal family. He was part of the royal family. Now, this is amazing, amazing. And what is the one thing that made this perspective and this relationship possible? Why was there no conflict of interest between Jonathan and David when in any other category, any other place, there would have been one thing? Jonathan loved David. The world sees every reason for Jonathan to hate David, to treat David as an opponent. But in the context of power plays and struggles for control, that was all wiped out because Jonathan loved David. You know, love covers. Look at chapter 18, would you? Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Let me ask you a question. Jonathan at this stage is the one with the position. At this point in time, right now, Jonathan is the crown prince. But it looks like he initiates this covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement. What kind of covenant would a prince make with a little lad from Bethlehem? Well, one thing we know for sure. That covenant was based upon love. We have weddings up here. I've done over 212 weddings. Some here, some in the old building. Some in public places and so forth. And they exchange vows. If that covenant is not based upon love, mutual love, respect, It's not a very good covenant. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, that's his royal robe, and gave it to David. And his royal garments, even to his sword, that's engraved, and to his bow, that's the royal bow, his girdle, which is the belt. Now, folks, you know the implications of this. What Jonathan is doing here with his covenant is astonishing. By giving to David these royal garments, the royal bow and the sword and the belt, he is symbolically transferring his right and his prerogative as the future king. It's an act of abdication. It may not have been public. It may not have been official. But it's what was in Jonathan's own heart. And why? Because Jonathan loved David. Love is amazing. God so, you say, how can God do this? Love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Quite the contrast, of course, to the jealousy and the anger and the hatred and the hostility of King Saul. And the reason for the contrast, the reason why the people loved David and Saul did not love David could not be clearer. If you want to figure out human relationships and why some teenagers get along and love each other and look past the fences and things like that, and why some marital couples, they seem to have harmony and some don't, any kind of conflict, work, look at the difference between Saul and Jonathan and how they approached how God blessed David, and David was God's choice. People loved David because the Lord was with him. People loved David because he did what Saul failed to do by defeating their enemies, and because he was indeed the anointed of God, the leader by God's choice. See, here's the exact way that the Holy Spirit tells this narrative of David, Goliath, and Jonathan. And it's important to note it. Look at the very end of chapter 17, beginning in verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Lovely. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And, verse 18, this is a continuation. See the word and? And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. So this is the whole moment that he's right there, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, wait a minute. Think about that. As soon as David comes back and he's got this head and he's defeated Goliath, the first thing the Bible says is that Jonathan's soul is knit to David's and that he loves him as his own soul. You understand, beloved, that next to Saul, Jonathan was, again, the obvious choice for who to send out against Goliath. And Jonathan was a brave, tested, skilled warrior. So you have to imagine the angst, right? The struggle in Jonathan's heart. He wanted to shut that Philistine up. He wanted to take up Goliath's challenge, but when and how? But he didn't. The young guy from Bethlehem, who heard the same thing they'd been listening to for 40 days. David did do it. And because he did it, instead of Jonathan being jealous, envious, angry, he loved him. He loved him for what he did. He became his hero. Now let me ask you, who initiated this love and this friendship, this bonding between David and Jonathan? You know, most people say that Jonathan did. And they say that because it says his soul was knit to David's. And he made the covenant with David and so on. But in truth, David initiated this amazing and beautiful relationship by conquering Jonathan's enemy. And by doing for Jonathan what he couldn't do for himself. Now, I'm not saying this is an allegory. I don't believe in allegories. But I want you to think about something for a moment. We love Christ. We love Jesus, but only because he first loved us. We see what Jesus did at Calvary, And then he instantly, if you got saved, becomes our hero, our savior, our leader, our king. And as with any leader and king, we abdicate any self-made throne in our own heart and give our heart to him. He fought. You say, Pastor, well, there's an awful lot of emphasis in Scripture on battles, fighting, and conquering, and swords. Yeah, there is a lot, because there's evil. There's real evil in the carnal world and real evil in the spiritual world. I saw today someone on Twitter put, does anyone know of any man in the Bible who has a gun, had a gun? And this guy answered, yes, the Apostle Paul had an epistle. But you know, just as surely as there are carnal weapons, as the Bible says, there are spiritual weapons and spiritual enemies. And of course, the spiritual truths that you can clearly see are perfectly stated also in the New Testament. What did Jesus, the Son of David, the true anointed, the Christ, what did he say about those who love him? He says, as King of Kings, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. In other words, just as Jonathan submitted to the authority of the king because he loved him, so too you will those who love Christ submit to his authority because they love him. You know, as a pastor, I'm an under-shepherd. We're all sheep, but I'm an under-shepherd. And you know, sometimes it gets wearying. You see sheep and they, come on, just stop doing that. Stop. Whack, 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 stop. And after a while, it's such a joy to see someone just follow their shepherd because they love him. Not me, that shepherd, the great shepherd, because they love him. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Just as Jonathan submitted to the authority of his king because he loved him, so too do those who love Jesus submit to his authority. You see, folks, there's a very shallow, phony kind of so-called love for Jesus in postmodern Christianity. And it only wants to look at Jesus or sing about Jesus or talk about Jesus as a friend, a healer, an example, not as Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed, the Lord, the King, the Sovereign, the one who rules on David's throne and will rule on that throne forever and forever. So that to love Jesus Christ as Jonathan loved David means that you will love the Lord Jesus as your authority. That's what Jonathan did. Now, obviously, I'm not a proponent of lordship salvation as it's taught in some circles. But I understand that for a child of God to love Christ, as the Scriptures define the word love, involves the mind, the heart, and the will. And for the same reasons that the people of Israel, along with Jonathan, loved David, we too love our Lord. That is, as David defeated the enemy, our Lord defeated and won the victory over our enemy. Jesus Christ is our anointed King forever. How can we not love him? You know, whenever I see on TV or read in the news the kind of adulation recently, most recently, or even hero worship in a way that the media has for our new president, the adulation is immediately starting to sour a little bit, but not on some channels. Oh, man. I have to tell you, though, when I see it and hear it, and it's over the top and it's utterly ridiculous, I'm sort of filled with a sense of joy and gratification. I'm serious. Because when I see and when I hear the most, by the way, the most hate-filled, vitriolic, bitter people on earth express their so-called affection and admiration for some of the least deserving people on earth. Politicians, movie stars, basketball players. My gut reaction is gratitude and rejoicing. And I'll tell you why. Because I know by the grace of God that my heart and my soul, that my allegiance is never directed at a human leader or some celebrity. Now again, it's only by God's grace. But thankfully, I do not have to offer my devotion to any mere man. President Biden did not win my redemption. He did not deliver me from bondage. He's not the object of my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So that Jesus' blood and his righteousness, two things. No White House, no prime minister, no rock star, no earthly king could ever avail. He's our hero, our real hero. And if he's not yours, you have a problem. We are called tonight to love Jesus. Not just as Jesus as the world sees him, and they're going to have their phony little TV shows in the next 2 weeks because it's Easter season. But as our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the interesting, significant things about Jonathan's relationship with David is how this fellowship, the fellowship of these two, included their shared sufferings. And we know that Saul took his javelin and he threw it at David. But if you ever notice chapter 20, look at chapter 20 and verse 32. He says, "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" You know, Jonathan was always defending David. At high risk, always defending David. "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him." Thanks, Dad. Now, he's always missing. So he's like a stormtrooper. You know, he never hits a target. Jonathan lives in a world that was bitterly opposed to David, but at risk of shame and harm, even his own life, he always stood up for his king and his friend. When it came to a point where Jonathan's own family demanded that he choose between Saul and David, God's anointed, Jonathan loved David and was jealous for David's name. Look at verse 34. "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame." Can I ask you a question? Are you ever grieved for the name of Christ when the Sauls of this world do him shame? If you're in a group and they're doing Jesus, your Lord and Savior, your King, shame, are you grieved or are you just kind of like, you'll snicker along with them or whatever? It's an interesting fact that Jonathan and David, if you go through the whole story, they rarely got to see one another in person. That only occasionally could they have this close fellowship away from the rest of the world. But every time that they did, they remembered and they renewed their covenant. And then they looked forward to the day when they would rule and reign together. Look at chapter 23. Turn ahead a few pages. Verse 15 says this, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." Verse 18, "And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. One day, our Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the throne of David." And yes, our times of fellowship with him now, in this wilderness of this world, mirror that of Jonathan and David. But we rejoice, for one day we shall reign with him. Until that day, we loved him. We love him because he first loved us. And how did he first love us? As our king, he defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And he defeated death. One of our dear ones is in heaven right now. My heart breaks. It's been breaking all week. But death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is the victory? The only reason we can say those words is because our king defeated them. And in loving him, as the Apostle John said, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. When we read through the scriptures something that God says we should do, if you love him, you don't say, oh man, hate that. They're not grievous. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John wrote the words, his commandments are not grievous. Why? Because they come from our king. We love this book, not ashamed of this book. And sometimes we are grieved. We are grieved when someone shames the name of Jesus or his word. And until we see him again, may we have the same spirit, that we love. That we love the Lord Jesus with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our might. And God's people said, amen. Father, we love you tonight and thank you that you first loved us through the Lord Jesus. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And I pray, Father, that because we have learned and we continue to learn more about how much you love us, we also will return more and more in our love for you. And I pray, God, in so doing, we will be lights in this very dark world. We'll be testimonies of your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.